Chapter 4, Living in the Divine Vision Perspective. The Problem. Recently, the director of a home missionary board confided, "There are so many Christian workers tossing around from one place to another. The moment they run into pressure, difficult personalities, unexpected providence, they begin to seek another place of service. Of course, I recognize that many organizations may be working along unscriptural lines, and this may justify many who come to a fuller vision in moving about. But I wonder if there is not a deeper problem. While many may be earnestly praying for God's direction, they have already set up a pattern of escape in their lives. In continually seeking an easy way, they are actually avoiding God's method of crowding them into that place where He can unfold His will more fully. Then they will recognize most every difficult place as God's open door for them. Surely the pathway into this new viewpoint where all things become new is through a very real union in His death, burial, and resurrection. We've been saying that God's child must be turned from every false center. Until this happens, we will be constantly moving from one place of service to another. What he apparently does not realize is that the great need is in his inner life, not in finding a more favorable place of service which fits his own vision. Indeed, he needs a most radical inner adjustment which comes when he discovers his union in death, burial, resurrection, and ascension with Christ. Just as surely as the cross has wrought an inner change, so it will mean a new position of seeing as God sees. Alas, for too many modern-day believers, this identification with Christ seems yet to be but a deeper life doctrine, or just another interpretation of the victorious life. When understanding of truth is only objective, it is inoperative. Such a believer has not yet moved into reality. He does not have the divine vision perspective where all things become new. Among other things, at least these four will become operative reality as we live in this new vision perspective. To help you remember, we will use the first letters of the alphabet. Enlarged vision will bring adjustment, balance, cohesion, and dynamic. God-centered vision affects a radical adjustment. Whenever men hear of God's purpose, they usually glow with anticipation. And as they meet you at the church door, they will remark, "Yes, I'm so glad God has a purpose for me." God's purpose for me is the measure of their vision, and it requires a radical adjustment at the cross before they will move from self-centered to become God-centered. Really, any enlargement vision must first be the seeing of God's purpose for himself, what he supremely desires, eternally purposes, and ultimately intends. Not for man or Israel or the church, but for himself. To become truly occupied with him and what he purposes, all the while to leave ourselves completely out of the picture, that is to become alive to his eternal purpose and begin reckoning from a new center. This is the first adjustment. The vision will bring still another adjustment. Whereas once the life was controlled by the philosophy of escape, it will now be fulfillment. Once it was escaping the pressures and trials, escaping life's dreary road, and somehow making it through to heaven. In fact, it was escaping from your very life, as though to keep it for yourself. Instead, the heart is now attuned to Him. The life is placed at His disposal for the fulfillment of all His purposes. The consuming passion is to use trouble as a servant, to glory in tribulation as it fulfills God's working of stature in the life, to rejoice even though he has not called us to an easy way, but to a fruitful way. Thus, we are no longer escaping but fulfilling his purpose for placing us here. Yes, once this outlook has changed our philosophy, we no longer pray for deliverance, but rather rejoice in the inward development he is working. This adjustment in us will help us to adjust others. But helping those who are smug and content or blind and unteachable requires an adjustment in our own methods of working. On every hand, we see people going to pieces. We know just what they need. The Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." disintegrate, fall apart, or go to pieces. Whether our translation is correct or not, it is quite true in fact. Disintegration and falling apart is manifestly clear in the despair of lives all about us. But the fact that we see what is needed, for we have been enlightened by the larger vision, does not mean that friends and relatives will receive or understand our diagnosis. In fact, unless divine salve is applied by the Holy Spirit, they will not see. They will reject our point of view as being unrealistic or too spiritual or mystical. At this point, we ourselves will probably find need for a deeper adjustment. It is one thing to see what is God's eternal purpose for himself, but still another thing to see the methods he will use in realizing that purpose. We usually fail right here because our vision needs further enlargement. When we are adjusted to his methods of working, we shall be adjusted in our own methods of helping others. So it is not enough to know what God is after. It is equally important to know how God will get there. Many people have glimpsed quite accurately God's end, but they have gone astray and failed in helping him to realize that end because they have sought to reach it by false means. So we must not only see what God purposes, but the principles which govern that purpose. That is, we must clearly understand how God ordains to reach his purpose. These principles which govern God's procedure in realizing his ends have not been sought out or generally recognized. Here, then, is the point of greatest adjustment in vision. Vision means that we see how and why things are contrary to God's mind. This is very important. There are many people today who realize that things are not right, that God's end is not being reached, but they cannot put their finger on the cause. The prophets who were seers, men who had vision by revelation of God, were able not only to declare what God required, but were also able to correct and adjust other men as to the way to achieve God's purpose and to set forth the laws of God's realization. Enlarged vision gives balance. A few years ago, we printed an article in our journal which caught much attention. Many found it a clear picture of an important aspect of truth. We told of a friend who made a motto which read, "Keep looking down." When folk commented about the difference from the customary "keep looking up," we reminded them that the big difference is where one sits. If one is down here, then of course he must look up to see Christ in the heavenly position. But if one has truly recognized that he is positioned with Christ in heaven, then he can look down. His vision will be from God's point of view. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Psalm 14:2. Now, what is both amazing and amusing is how quickly some folk will emphasize one aspect of truth to the exclusion of the other. It would be quite typical for some to build a following and new movement around the motto, "Keep looking down." To them, it has become the all-important center from which all must view, and to be God-centered is to always use the phrase, "keep looking down." In warning against such, T.A. Sparks has written, "It is tremendously important that we should keep a proper balance of truth. A very great deal of our trouble is because of there being an unbalanced emphasis upon some aspect of truth. It is good to know the truth, and it is good to rejoice in it. But is it just possible that even truth may get us into trouble? There are many perils lying in the direction of truth, even spiritual truth. There are not a few of the Lord's people who have fallen into these perils. It is not that they suffer from want of light, but they are suffering very much because they have not got their light properly adjusted and balanced. Thus, it becomes very necessary for us to get things in their right perspective and proportion. The history of many instrumentalities which have been raised up and used by the Lord is eventually the sad story of a loss of power and effectiveness because of striking an unbalanced emphasis, of putting some side of truth in a place out of proportion to that which is complementary to it. What do we mean by complementary truths? It is important to see both, that Christ is in heaven, and also that Christ is within the believer. The Scripture pictures us as both down here and up there. These two things are, as it were, twins running together, and to overemphasize or overdevelop one means to throw the whole order out and to bring about serious limitation and weakness. Truth out of true perspective is far less effective than it would otherwise be. So it is in spiritual things. There is one thing true, but there is always something to go with it to keep it in the right measure and to cause it to fulfill its purpose and to serve its end most effectively. When we see the truth of God's sovereignty, we must also see human responsibility. When we see the divine will, we must also see the place for man's will. When we tend to emphasize only the individual, we shall miss the beauty of the corporate. When we tend to overemphasize the rational, we soon become cold and calculating and cease to see the need for the wonder and the awe of the mystical, which can hardly be examined or explained. Many other truths appear in sets, both of which are necessary if we are to stay on course, just as both wings are needed if a bird is to fly. It is very possible for the adversary to use God's own word in an attempt to defeat his purpose. He seeks to turn truth around. This fact is made very clear in the scriptures, and we may observe it in experience and in history. This line of action is more successful for the adversary than perhaps any other, because it raises prejudice against God's work and God's truth. By securing an overemphasis or an unbalanced apprehension of divine truth, he closes the door to the acceptance of what is of God. Vision, the cohesion of life. Enlarged vision is not only sure to bring balance, but it will bring a proper cohesion to life. Where there is no vision, the people disintegrate, go to pieces, cohesiveness breaks down. Consider any group of people who have been welded together by a common cause or objective. The very moment they fail to agree in their purpose and in the means and methods of fulfilling their purpose, they will cease walking together. There must be oneness in vision if there is to be any real value in association or any strength in their testimony. Surely the divine foundation of the church as a whole is a revelation, a vision, a having seen the Lord. The church started with this and took its rise from a seeing of the Lord, high and lifted up, exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The church went forth on the basis of that vision as a cohesive testimony, as a corporate vessel. And what is true of the church must be true of the relationship of all believers. You and I can never hold together by agreements. We can never hold together by certain rules and regulations or by a creed. It can only be as we are one in vision, one in revelation of Him. If this vision is necessary to hold us together as individuals and to keep us from falling apart in ourselves, it is equally necessary to keep us together as the Lord's people, and that is going to be one of the tests of these days. There can be no doubt that we are soon to face some desperate times. We can hardly imagine, nor would we predict, just what might come to produce the shaking. Consider the scattering now taking place amongst God's people. On every hand, there are little groups forming and seeking to become a New Testament expression of Christ. Some are merely seeking escape. Others are really after fulfilling God's purpose. The old line of corporate expression and fellowship, along with creedal and denominational lines, is breaking fast. Now, is this outward breaking apart going to be the end? Or is there going to be, with all that, a spiritual cohesion triumphing over apparent division? Is there a larger spiritual vision which can truly unite these smaller group expressions to become one glorious expression? What cohesive element will manifest a living testimony to the religious world? As the shaking progresses, it will seem that all the work of the enemy, all the division and confusion, all the breaking up and outward disintegration can have no effect upon those who have really seen God's purpose and His methods. There still remains in the unseen before God in heaven and here on earth as a testimony that oneness and cohesiveness of God's people which Satan cannot destroy. Those who have begun to live in the divine vision know its cohesive power. Vision is also the dynamic. He who has seen with God knows how vision becomes the very dynamic of life, the thing which keeps us going, which is the strength of our hearts. Take Jeremiah, for example. From his own point of view, Jeremiah had to face a hopeless situation. To him, his ministry seemed an utter failure right to the end. Yet we today have the sequel. We see how others have come to value his work generations later. But in Jeremiah's own lifetime, it appeared that his ministry was a failure. He sometimes had strong things to say to God. At one time, he told the Lord that he had deceived him and led him into a trap by putting him into a prophetic ministry because this ministry was such an utter failure. This seems true only because of the prophet's own narrow time viewpoint. Another time, Jeremiah cried, "Oh, that I might get away from everything, out of all this, into some place apart from men." We all know something of this feeling from time to time. Oh, to get away from everything and everybody, even this great thing which at other times we realize to be the greatest thing that God could put us into. We want to get out and away. Why? Because of the apparent hopelessness of the situation, the slowness of spiritual growth, or the utter absence of spiritual growth in others, as it seems to us. So we see Jeremiah, sometimes looking through his own eyes and complaining because of the darkness and failure, but then again we find him looking with God as from an enlarged vision. Nevertheless, through all those vicissitudes, those changes, those differing moods, Jeremiah was a man with fire in his bones. And though he determined he would not go on, he could not refrain. That fire in his bones was caused by the vision which God had given, and through all it held Jeremiah. This vision was the dynamic which held him while in the dungeon. It held him in the pit. It held him in persecution. It held him through despair. Although he might one day go right down into the depths of darkness and hopelessness of spirit, he could not stay there. It was an experience, but he came out and the fire was still there, still burning in his bones. The vision was there to the end. Beloved, this is how the knowledge of God's purpose has to dwell in us. It has to be something that is stronger than the situation surrounding us, deeper than our own feelings and emotions or emotional experience. It has to be something that is more than what we are in our moods, a mightier thing than all that which we are subject in our soul life. It has to be able to bring us up out of our spiritual pits and mire and keep us going. Vision is the only adequate dynamic in days like these, and this will be proven more and more. As we approach the end of this world system, with everything going to pieces around us, strivings among the nations becoming more desperate, and disturbing reports come from every quarter of the globe, we must be able to say, "I have seen God's purpose. I know what God has in view and what He is working toward." This is the only secret for facing the tests. Does the divine vision dwell in your heart? Now, there could be no more utter test and challenge for us than this. It will not be of any purpose if that thing has not entered into us in such a way that when everything outside is in a hopeless state, the vision keeps us going and is capable of bringing us up out of our own hours of deepest despair. For I do not hesitate to say that even prophets can go down into deep despair for a season. But because they are prophets, because they are seers with God, because they have vision, they come back again. And it is that fire in their bones that brings them back. Have you a fire in your bones? A fire born of that eye-opening work of the Holy Spirit, that vision of God's purpose? It is true, we are not all called to be prophets. The body of Christ has more than eyes. There is a specific seeing which belongs only to the prophet. But we are saying there is a general seeing which all can and must experience. This general vision is the balance, the cohesion, and the dynamic of our lives. Thank God for the strength of such a thing. Now, let us go on to see how this enlarged seeing will affect every other facet of our being as we move toward full stature.